this is the first thesis of 28. The law of God, the most salutary doctrine of life, cannot advance humans on their way to righteousness, but rather hinders them. Boy, that sounds kind of paradoxical, contradictory. If it's so salutary, the law of God, how come it hinders us from becoming saved? That's one of the things we're going to be talking about on this Wednesday, October the 1st, in the year of our Lord 2014. I'm Pastor Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel here on Worldwide KFUO Radio. And we're going to be following up on what's called the Heidelberg Disputation of 1518. I made mention in the promo that a lot of scholars think that the beginning of the Reformation was 1517 with the posting of the 95 Theses, but in reality, if you take a look at those, Luther still kind of believed in purgatory. And it was in 1518 with the debate that he was supposed to have with the Augustinian order that he wrote these various principles called the Heidelberg Disputation that I think are just really wonderful, and they really capsulize and summarize well the essence of Lutheran theology, which is just another way of saying the essence of biblical theology. Because as a pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, I don't see any difference between the confessions, this work, and the Bible. The Bible, of course, is only inspired. Nothing else is inspired except the Bible's works. And so when you have an essay you write, it is only as correct as that you are quoting the Bible. If you're not quoting the Bible, if you're not summarizing a teaching properly, then what you are saying is not true. The Heidelberg Disputation has 28 principles, and we're offering you a copy of an outline that I did on that. It's 4 pages long, and you can have it for free. Now, how do you get it? Well, you go to my new website, PastorTomBaker.com. Just write that down, PastorTomBaker.com. And the first thing you're going to see, it says, would you care to receive freebies and great deals on products? Join the LNG email list. Click on, and then it should be in blue, LNG email list. And when you do that, it's taking you to another website. But the number one item is this email list. All we need from you is your name and your email. And that's it. It's free. And you will get a number of free items. The first one you're going to get is my analysis of Heaven is for Real, that book and that movie. And then we'll also be sending you a couple of other things, including a summary of the Heidelberg Disputation. We began studying that, by the way, at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Olivet. And we'll be continuing to do that in greater detail than I'll be doing here on the radio at 11 a.m. each Tuesday. But coming in, I was listening, of course, to KFUO, and the speaker was talking about how you can witness to the head, to the heart, or to the hand. You witness to the head when someone has inappropriate doctrine, and the law accuses them of saying things and believing things that are not biblical. And so you show them the proper doctrine. To the heart, a lot of people, well, they're dismayed in life. They have no hope. And there's a lot of promises in the gospel concerning proper hope. And to the hand, the speaker was saying that, well, a lot of people don't have a purpose in life, how to use their hands. And a lot of times they're just so controlled by self-interest that they never feel anything is getting fulfilled. And that's where another kind of witnessing can occur, showing you your true purpose in life. Now, what we're doing today then is dealing with the head, because the head is really messed up. In unbelievers, it's impossible not to be messed up because they only have the old Adam. And therefore, their view of salvation is according to their old Adam, which means their view of salvation is according to how Satan thinks. The unbeliever believes in the glory story, if they have any belief at all in a God and salvation. And what they mean by that, I'm going to give you the example I used in Emmanuel yesterday. There's a ladder reaching from earth to heaven. What does the glory story say as to how you get to heaven? Well, you begin climbing the ladder. And each rung of the ladder may be some good works you have done. You become like the Pharisees, thanking God you're not like other people who are still on the ground. They can't even get to the first rung because you tithe, you go to worship, you fast. You have a whole list of things you're doing in order to reach glory. That's the theologian of glory. The other theologian is the theologian of the cross. Using that same analogy of a ladder, how do you get to heaven? Well, some people think that Jesus gives you the power so you can climb. But no, that's not correct. Instead, the way you get to heaven is Jesus comes down to earth. He finds you, a lost and condemned creature, and you are unconscious. So he picks you up and he carries you up the ladder to heaven. You see the difference between law and gospel? Under the law, you do the climbing. You look to your works, your thoughts, your worship, your prayers, and say, boy, I finally made it. But under the cross, there's no way that you can even get to the first rung, because the first rung is 50 feet from the ground. Well, I don't know anybody who's 50 feet high. And so it's impossible even to reach the first rung. So that would be a ladder analogy, and it's based on Luke 15, where Jesus goes out and finds you the lost sheep, and he puts you on his shoulders and carries you home with joy. I challenge you to find one religion outside of Christianity that is not a glory story. Every religion tells you what to do, what to think, how to behave, what to say, in order that God may begin to like you, then perhaps he'll love you and maybe even save you. Those are the glory stories. So just as there are two basic stories, there are also two basic theologians. If I were to ask you, are you a theologian? I think most people would say no. But yesterday I asked the class, are you mathematicians? And there was nobody who put their hand up. And I said, no, that's not true. When you go to a grocery store and you see cereal, a dollar a box, but two boxes for $1.50, you figure out that, boy, if I buy two, I get it for 75 cents. I know I go to Schnucks a lot and they'll say so many, like 10 for a dollar or something. But if you buy them separately, it's a higher price. So you got to buy the full 10. So our cupboards can sometimes be filled with cereal boxes, drinks and stuff we never touch, but we really got a good deal on it. No, that's kind of what we're talking about here, that the two ways of being a theologian is a theologian of glory who is a theologian. You all are theologians just like you are all mathematicians. How so? When you go to a funeral and you see the body in the casket, your first thought is, where is he right now? That's thinking theologically. Now, what you need to do is to think theologically like God does. And that's why you need to be members of a Christian congregation where the Word of God is taught in its purity and the sacraments are ministered rightly. Because it is there where you get your head caught up with your heart. So, Luther really made a big point that what makes you a theologian of the cross is not the ability to be really scholarly. Now, I'm not saying scholars aren't theologians of the cross. I know a number of them, and I love reading their commentaries because they have great insights that I never thought about. But that doesn't make them a theologian of the cross. What makes them a theologian of the cross, according to Martin Luther, is the ability to distinguish between law and gospel. What do we mean by that? Who can't distinguish between the law, which are commandments, and the gospel, which is the good news of what Jesus has done on the cross? But we are not talking, as I've said a number of times on this program, about content. We're instead talking about the proper use of law and gospel. For example, a pastor says to his congregation, I can guarantee that I can get you to heaven if you just simply give the church a $500 check. Now, you may laugh at that, but at the time of the Reformation, that was kind of being taught by a man named Tetzel. He was trying to raise money for building the cathedral in Rome, and he said, a coin into the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. And Luther thought that was terrible, and that's what he was writing in 1517 with those 95 statements, that he thought they were, that was wrong to think you could buy your way out of purgatory. But he still believed in purgatory. But in 1518, with the Heidelberg Disputation, there's no mention of purgatory anywhere. There's instead the idea that every one of you, all of us, are a theologian of some nature. And all that a theologian is somebody who thinks and speaks about God. So you are either a theologian of glory, according to Luther, seeking your own salvation, or you are a theologian of the cross, seeking the salvation by Jesus Christ. Now, why do you need to go to a lot of sermons? Because a lot of things are happening in the world. You've got accidents, tragedies, deaths, natural disasters, illness, disappointment, wrongdoing. Sometimes you unexpectedly escape from danger. But then there's also great beauty or pleasure. And people, when they look at the environment, when they look at nature, they come up with a view of God that is unbiblical. Unbiblical, how so? Because when you take a look at nature, let's say you're a farmer, and boy, your crops really grow well. What are you going to think about God? He really likes you. But then just before you harvest crops, a hailstorm comes and destroys it. What do you think about God? Uh-oh, you've done something wrong. So, the idea, as you're taking a look at the difference between the theologian of glory and the theologian of the cross, is you can tell how God regards you by the theologian of the glory looking at his experience, whereas the theologian of the cross figures out how God regards us by reading Scripture. So everything is different. The main thing that happens is the theologian of self-glory calls evil good and good evil. Works are good. Suffering is evil. The theologian of glory would best be represented by the Pharisees in Luke, where he says, thank God I'm not like other men. And then he lists the good things that he is doing. He's a good person. He'll be rewarded. In contrast to Job, when that great amount of suffering came to him, the purpose that God permitted that to come to him was to increase the faith of Job in the true God. So at the end of Job, he says, boy, I repent in dust and ashes, which is the very result that God wants from hearing about God. Unfortunately, a lot of us think like Plato thinks. Here's what Plato wrote in The Republic. Then God, if he be good, is not the author of all things, as many assert, but he is the cause of a few things only, and not of most things that occur to men. For few are the goods of human life, many are the evils. And the good is to be attributed to God alone. Of the evils, the causes are to be sought elsewhere, and not in him. Well, the theologian of the cross says what a thing really is. The theologian of the cross does not believe that we come to proper knowledge of God by attempting to see through the created world to the invisible things of God. Instead, we look instead through suffering and the cross, which means that we are led by the cross to look at trials, sufferings, troubles, illness, and joys of daily life as God's doing. Can you imagine that I go to a member of my congregation who just came from the doctor and found out she has incurable cancer, and I say, oh, God didn't know about that. He had nothing to do with that. My. So God is not all-powerful? We need to make a distinction between God as the cause of evil and God as permitting evil. When a robber robs the bank, that's not God moving him to rob the bank, but he permits him to rob the bank. There's nothing that happens in this world that God does not permit. Now, why is that important to know? Because the theologian of the cross recognizes that all things are going to work out to our good. And so it really makes a big difference. We'll take phone calls. St. Louis, 821-0850. That's 821-0850. Toll-free, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Linda.
Good morning, Pastor.
Hi.
Oh, Jesus saving completely. And what a vision that is, to know he does it all. And you come up against, you run into people who, like King Agrippa, you almost persuaded me.
Yes.
You know? And like Felix, who says, oh, I want to hear this again, but not right now. You know,
yeah.
A more convenient time. And they'll stand there at the edge of this freedom that the cross gives them, and they debate, and they weigh what it's going to cost them if they go into this place where Jesus is offering them everything. And you've got to stand back and know that Jesus is also going to have to help them take that step, because, you know, it's our human nature to say, you know, what am I going to have to give up, you know?
Yes.
You know, and all you give up is death. All you give up is this, you know, this world. What he's offering us, eternal life and life more abundantly even now. And, you know, all we can do is just trust him that he can help them make that step. But you can't, if you ever put it in their corner, you're throwing the old man this life raft because he's swimming already. He thinks it's up to him anyway.
You know what the spiritual word for give up is? Repentance.
Oh, yes. And die.
That's right. Yeah, where we die to our old Adam, put him aside, and make use of the new man that is Jesus within us.
And that's where the struggle starts.
That's really, yes.
We don't want to die.
No.
But when we do, when we plunge in, I mean, he plunges us in. It's, you know, it's the freedom. It's a real life. It's not the death that we have here. It's a real life already begun, eternal life. And so.
Well, I thank you very much, Pastor Linda, for that wonderful word.
Oh, no.
I know.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you,
God
Jesus.
Bless you.
God bless you. And anybody else can call. Numbers here are in St. Louis, 821-0850. Toll free, 1-800-730-2727. I love listening to listeners because they sometimes summarize better than I can. And I hope that what Linda had to say did really reach you, particularly that Jesus saves completely. The theologian of glory, you know, they have a lot of addictions, and they attempt to cure them by optimistic exhortation. The theologian of the cross knows that the cure is much more drastic. The addiction to self can go one of two ways, either to baser lusts or to higher pretensions of self-righteousness. In fact, the addiction of most concern to the theologian of the cross is to attempt to bypass the cross on the strength of one's own works. Here's what Luther said. The thirst for glory, which of course the theologian of glory has, is not ended by satisfying his thirst, but by extinguishing it. You kind of got a number of steps that the theologian of glory goes through. He begins with optimistic appeals. This results in a reinforcement of illusions about himself that he can achieve. His own self-esteem plummets, and so there's an attempt to hide the addiction by putting on a false front. And finally, superficial optimism breeds ultimate despair. I remember when Onassis, the very wealthy individual who had tons of money, and his son died in an airplane crash, he was willing to give all his money to somebody or something in order to get his son back, but he was totally helpless. The difference between liberals and conservatives a lot of times is a liberal just opts for less grace. He thinks that, no, all I have to do is have enough grace to kind of persuade me or encourage me. But no, the conservative Christian speaks even of the depth of human sin, and we tend to escalate the degree of grace needed because we're saved wholly by grace. The hallmark of the theologian of glory is that he will always consider grace as something of a supplement to whatever is left of his human will and power. You hear this a lot of times in evangelicals. They try and persuade you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and make a decision. And therefore, if you are able to make a decision, they give credit to God for that grace that helped them to add to their natural ability and therefore make a decision. That is totally wrong. In other words, for theologians of glory, evangelism becomes the business of making theological explanations attractive to the will, so that the will is going to be moved to accept Jesus into one's heart. But proper theological explanations often are ridiculous. That Jesus became a human being, that there are three persons but one God. Time and time again, we see what a difference. What the theologian of the cross recognizes is there is no cure for the addiction on his own. Rather, as I was talking to Linda, repentance is necessary. We confess that we are addicted to sin, addicted to self, pious or impious. The theologian of the cross knows we cannot be helped by optimistic appeals to glory, strength, wisdom, positive teaching, or anything else. Luther says, the thirst for glory or power or wisdom is never satisfied even when we attain it. We always want more. Precisely so that we can finally declare independence from God. That's the real problem of the theologian of glory. He's breaking the first commandment all the time, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So the fundamental question in the Heidelberg Disputation is, how do we arrive at that righteousness that enables us to stand before God? It's not about sanctification. It's not the response to being saved. It's rather about justification. The resurrection is not spoken by some because they apparently fear it will mitigate the unrevealed tragedy of the cross and its attack. But the opposite is the case. Without the resurrection, the temptation will be to tone down the attack in order to leave room for some optimism for man. For the resurrection to happen, therefore, there first must be a death. A new life only can begin when the truth is told that the old life is dead in Christ. Now, as I indicated, I have a summary on being on the Heidelberg Disputation, and I'll be glad to send it to you at no cost. All you have to do is go to my new website, PastorTomBaker.com, and then you'll see one of the first items. Would you care to receive freebies and great deals on products? Join the LNG email list. Click on, and then you just click on that LNG email list. And when you click on that, you'll be taken to another website. And it is on that website that you can put in your name and your email. It's the very first item up. By the way, if you want to join the membership site, you can do that. That's the second item. The third item is purchasing products. And the fourth is to donate to this Law and Gospel radio broadcast. And yes, we're going to be talking more about that as we get near the end of the year. And we hope people will donate to Law and Gospel radio broadcast. It tells you how to do that there. But for today, just send me your name and email address, and we'll be sending you this item for free and a number of other items at no cost. I'm Tom Baker. I want to thank you for listening to Law and Gospel. We're going to go into more depth on this when we meet again with the good people at Emmanuel Olivet, 9733 Olive, every Tuesday at 11 a.m. We got a good group of people there. We allow questions, a lot of good discussion and dialogue as we go further into the Heidelberg Disputation and the wonderful teachings. I'm Tom Baker. Until tomorrow, when we'll be with Wes Reinitz talking about ruminations, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or owners of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-505-7839. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.
Reverend Dr. Matthew C. Harrison of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod recently said these words regarding the importance of the work of Concordia Historical Institute.
When you forget your past, you forget the gospel. You become locked into your own little part of time. As you study the past and know the past and know what happened in the past, you see God at work. And you see Christ.
Discover your Lutheran history at ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org.
Hi, I'm Pastor William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship. Jesus said some hard things in John 6, and lots of his disciples turned away and stopped following him. He asked the 12 if they wanted to go too. Peter responded for them all, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Words of eternal life, those are the words your Jesus has for you. Join me for the next broadcast of Thy Strong Word, 11 a.m. Central on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
You've discovered Worldwide KFUO. Now discover how easy it is to listen to KFUO where you are. Discover our online stream and on-demand programs that allow you to listen where, when, and how you want. Discover how easy it is to listen on your radio, smartphone, Wi-Fi radio, and other listening devices. You've discovered the Christ-centered message that KFUO proclaims daily in both word and song. We are KFUO, the messenger of good news. The messenger of good news, KFUO Clayton, St. Louis, KFUO HD, worldwide at KFUO.org.